Would you stand as you're able and join together in our creed in a response to God's word and his proclamation that helps us to enter into that place of God's teaching. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The Bishop of the Presbyterian Church, Michael Curry, who was actually over the diocese in, or I guess the diocese, the Raleigh area, and I had an opportunity to hear him preach in Duke when I was in school there. Amazing, amazing proclaimer of the gospel. Several years ago, kind of talked about this scripture, and I was reminded the way that he put it. And I'll share that he said that God has a dream, that he has a vision, a purpose, a divine and sublime way that he sees creation moving and enjoining all together in a way of celebration and joy. He has a dream for the whole world, for all of creation. A dream for every man and woman and child who ever walked and will walk on this creation. A dream for them. God has a dream. And God will not rest until we move from the nightmare that we embrace to realize this dream, this vision that God has for all creation. Will not rest until the dream is realized. And that's what Jesus is all about. This is what Jesus' journey coming to be among us, God being one of us, the incarnation. It's to come and to show us the way to live into God's dream instead of our own nightmare. That's Jesus. It's his life, his teaching, his moving, his death, his resurrection, to show us the way to live into God's dream. It's a powerful and marvelous thing to show us that life is more than just a collection of our individual self-interests, but that together we belong to something that is greater, that is good, that is God's vision. To show us how to be human and to show us how to become the human family of God that we were created to be. This is God's vision, God's dream. And when the world lives this way, moves in this direction, when you and I live more into God's vision than our own vision, well then, children don't go to bed hungry. When the world encounters God's dream, God's vision for things, the way Jesus showed us, then nations put away their weapons. When creation embraces God's dream, joy, peace, and eternal connection and freedom is the result. God's vision is for life. God's vision is for life. God has a dream and will not rest until we see and become all that we're called to be. That is a big vision. So naturally, if that's the proclamation, it brings us to the Olympics. Olympics are fantastic, amazing. Most of you have watched some of the Olympics, right? If you've followed some of the social media of it, some of the reporting, hopefully you've encountered at least once or twice a little bit of conversation about something that's happening in the Olympics, and particularly the coverage of the Olympics, that's really important, that may seem like a little thing, like a mustard seed or a piece of leaven in the flour. We've discovered that, Simone, that she's so good, in order to realize how good she is in gymnastics, we have to make sure that we understand that she goes maybe as high as a man might go on the parallel bars or on the uneven bars. We've discovered that a gold medal swimmer was able to do that. She was able to accomplish this even after having a child, that a mother could win a gold medal. Isn't that astounding? We learned that a wife of an NFL player, imagine how exciting would that be to be married to an NFL player? She could win for the second time bronze medal in trap shooting. We were that a swimmer, she was so fast, in fact, she was 10 seconds ahead of the rest of the race. She swims like a guy. It's fantastic. Isn't that good to know? Because we wouldn't know how good she was unless, of course, we compared her to a man. And above all those things, thank goodness, a world record-setting swim in the 400 individual medley, which means you swim all the legs with different strokes. The first thing the TV does is cut to her husband, who's her coach, and say, "There's the man with all the credit." Now, it seems like a little thing, and we chuckle. Well, you know. But here's the thing. That's a vision. And that's a way that we operate in this world. And that's an understood nudge, nudge, wink, wink, those girls will get okay. And we might laugh about that, except the problem is, because that's the way that we are, 7 out of 10 girls believe they are not good enough in whatever part of their life it is. 7 out of 10 believe, or will come to believe, that they're simply not good enough. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink, those girls. At the age of 9 years old, these girls will reach the top of their self-esteem, where they'll have confidence and feel like they can do anything. After that, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, ha-ha, those guys and girls will teach them that what matters is their body and how they look. So much so that 15 to 17-year-old girls, 70% of them will not do a certain activity because they may feel like they don't look good that day. 7 out of 10. You think this doesn't matter? Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Oh, what could possibly be the problem with that? This is not God's vision. This is the nightmare that Bishop Curry talks about. This is the systems and the way of thinking and the sort of what we've settled for in the world of self-interest and getting things the way that we want to, the way that the world, to the power structures and the areas that be, we create an environment that oppresses, that puts down, that discourages all God's people in ways. We could talk about guys too, but it's a different kind of oppression. This one is so blatant and so before us. And the Olympics just continue to carry it on, and we nudge, nudge, wink, wink. So Jesus, in the story this morning, is teaching, and he's at the Sabbath, or at the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he sees a woman who's suffered this oppression. He sees a woman who, through burdens of some sort of spirit of oppression, of burdensome, the scripture says maybe weakness, but it's that there is something that's been on her head. This is not a chiropractic adjustment story where she has a physical illness. This is about the weight of a system of things that are on her that for 18 years has pushed her down to the point where she is doubled over. And she comes to worship. She comes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and Jesus, among all of the people, sees her. Now, some of you guys have met my mom. She is, through some physical maladies, is kind of shrinking and moving down like this. And Christy knows it's like kind of all that she sees is right here in front of her. And if you saw her in a crowd of people, you could hardly see her because she's gotten from this tall down to this tall. She's kind of almost invisible in many ways. And this woman was invisible, bent double for 18 years. And she's still in a place under a system that finds her almost invisible, if not completely invisible, her burden crushing her. And Jesus sees her. Hallelujah, Jesus sees her. Do you understand? This is the beginning of God's dream. Why did Jesus come? To bring life, to show us the way. So he sees where not just sickness reigns, but where oppression happens, where someone is bent and weighed under something heavy. You know what heavy feels like. Maybe it's a debt. Maybe it's an expectation. Maybe it's things people put onto you. Maybe it's a sense of you should have been or I could have been. We all have these weights that push on us. Some they fall off or some we're able to handle, but others ultimately can push us down. We see it in the world, the oppression of racism, as we've talked about in this time, sexism. There's all sorts of cultural ways of being that crush people economically, the poor. And Jesus sees her. Why does he see her? Because that's what Jesus is here to do. Do you remember earlier in Luke, Jesus comes and is baptized. He's anointed. This is my son with whom I am well pleased, the beloved. And immediately the Spirit drives him where? Into the wilderness, where he has to come face to face with the vision of the world and compare it to God's vision. Will you hold on to God's vision of the world, Jesus? Will you make it through? How about if I tempt you a little bit, Satan says? Just give a little bit here. Come off of that high horse. Just let a little of this go. Come on, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. It's okay. It's not going to matter to those little girls if they don't believe that they're anything other than a beautiful little object. What's the matter, Jesus? But Jesus resists. Somebody say amen. Jesus resists. He resists. He says, no, I am hanging on to God's vision. And he moves from the desert into the community. He goes to the synagogue, and the first thing he proclaims is Isaiah's text. He says, I have been anointed to bring the good news to who? The rich and the wealthy? No, to the poor, the people on the bottom end of this scale. I have come to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the vision of God. This is what we wrapped up in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus made it through the temptations to come and proclaim to us, and it is who he is and how he sees the world in that synagogue on that Sabbath day. And he sees this woman. And he doesn't say, be healed. He says, woman, maybe the first time someone's even talked to her, for heaven's sakes. You're free. You're free. He sets her free. Well, she's broken. She's sick. She's crippled. No, she's under bondage. And Jesus sees that because that's the vision of God. And he says, be free. You're free. And then she comes to him. And he touches her, and some of the translations say she stood upright, but the thing is, God, in the Greek, God raised her back up straight. God brought her to a position of restoration, not just who she was, but better than she was. And she praised the Lord. There was, yes, you're free. You've been set free. You didn't know it, but now, body of Christ, we become involved, and she realizes it and stands tall. This is God's vision. This is not our nightmare. This is God's vision. It's what Jesus came to do over and over. Are you with me, church? It's amazing and beautiful. He could tell the difference between sickness and bondage. Man. Now, the thing is, we're kind of sitting there like, well, it's scary. And for the leader of the synagogue, he's like, hey, wait a minute, we got rules here. Come on, the Sabbath. Who's? And he does exactly what we all do. We blame the victim. Well, you should come here on another day. There are 6 days you could come to be healed. She hadn't even come to be healed. She was there worshiping God. Jesus didn't say anything about a healing or doing work. He simply, hey, I'm reminding you, you were free and the bonds were loosed. And I think of this idea of bond and loosing. Do you remember? Well, let me get there in a second. So Jesus does this. They get mad. Why are you there? This is Sabbath and all sorts of rules. And Jesus says, wait a minute. You hypocrites. Your system, you're oppressed. You are wrapped up in a bondage you don't even realize. You have a rule that says you can take your ox and your donkeys to get water on the Sabbath. Why would you have that rule? Why do these animals need to go have water? Anybody? To live for their life. So we'll write that in Sabbath. Sure, you can have your animals live. And Jesus says, this woman, this daughter of Abraham, she's not just a woman. She is God's woman. Why would she not be loosed and set free from her bondage that Satan put her under for 18 years? She was bound to Satan, but she's bound to God in order to be loosed. Hallelujah. This is what we do. This is what Sabbath is. And it says that he was shamed and the people cheered and were so excited, like after a good anthem that the choir sings. So yeah, that's what it's supposed to feel like. Yeah, that's what it's supposed to feel like. That is God's vision. And that's what Jesus came to show us. And God will continue to show us the way until we choose his vision over our nightmares. There's something in the midst of this, church, that I want to call our attention to. Because it says Jesus proclaimed, like we already set up, look, this is who Jesus is. He goes, things are set free. The kingdom of God is here. This is the way that it works. At the end of this passage, we didn't read it today, but Jesus then says, so having seen this, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, like a little weed that's planted in the middle of the garden when nobody's looking, because the gardener would have a fit if you planted a mustard seed in the middle of their good garden, which is going to grow the way they want it to feed the needs they want to feed and take care of the money that they want to make. But it's kind of like that. Somebody sneaks a seed of mustard in there and it grows to be a big old tree. Then all the birds of the area come and make their nests in it. Or the kingdom of God is like a piece of leaven that God has put into, yeast into the flour, and it all becomes leaven. It says she hid it in there. It's subversive. It's small. It's tiny. And Jesus goes, no, this is it right here. This invisible person who you didn't even want to name, a daughter of Abraham, she's been set free. And he touches her and God lifts her up and she praises God. Now, last I checked, they said the church is Jesus' hands and feet. Are you with me? So if there's this proclamation that is the way that it is, that the kingdom of God is here, it's now, it's in this place, it's not something that happens after we die, it is the kingdom of God is here. Jesus came to proclaim that. And it's happening with every little act, with every little movement of kindness, with these little subversive moments here and there that make all the difference in the world. That's the way it is. Who's here to lay hands on the world into those places? The church is. That's our job. It's our calling. Yes, the proclamation is there, but Jesus goes, you need to go, and when you see this person who's oppressed, you need to change that. You need to be involved. You need to be supportive. You need to recognize where people are oppressed and tell them they're liberated and then lay hands on and treat them that way. Continue to move forward with our children, with our daughters. You can't tell them they're just beautiful. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. Ha ha ha. You got to live into a life that they have value and meaning and a life that is God's life. We can't just nod, nod, wink, wink. Right? Racism, economic problems. We want to help the people in the flood. How long will we help? How much will we give? How much do we believe that there's liberation for those that are oppressed? How much goodness do you think God can bring out? How much love is in our heart? Where does it stop? You're the ones, we're the ones that make a difference. Not because we're great, but because God had a dream, has a dream. And our vision, as it aligns with God's vision, guess what? In Jesus, we know God is mercy, grace, and love. If we embrace God's vision, knowing we're children of God, guess what we'll become? Mercy, grace, and love. Church, every time we see the world not as something to judge, a person, not as someone who ought to fix themselves, or someone, yeah, that's too bad. Every time we see them with mercy, grace, and love, and we lay hands on, and we remember to proclaim good news for the poor, freedom for the oppressed, liberation for those that are captive, and sight for the blind, it's our job to be with them and to walk with them and remind them and lay hands on so they can live into that. And they come and be part of the church, and that's how we know that it's happening. So on Sunday, when we come and we celebrate on Sabbath, it's not, as the synagogue leader would say, you must work, we're making more rules, you have to work 6 days, and one day you have to not work. Rule. All of a sudden we come and go, there aren't restrictions, there's life. Jesus came to give life and life abundant. So this is a place where there's life. There's not oppression, there's not heaviness, there's not burden, there's not binding, there is loosing. Just as Jesus told Peter, whatever you loose on earth, you will loose in heaven. Whatever you bind in earth, you will bind in heaven. This is our job, to bind persons to the good news of God, to be the ones who live into that dream, because God will not rest. But God also, through Saint Augustine, reminds us that God will not do this alone. He will not do this without us. That's the mystery of God. We cannot do this on our own. We can't just be good people. It is the Spirit of God, of love and mercy and grace, that as our lives are shaped, the lives of the community are shaped. We can't do it alone, but we will do this together with God. Think of the difference one person's life will happen to them if you have the choice, ignore or lay hands of, basically, you know what I'm saying, treating them as children of God, and recognizing that they've been set free from whatever bondage and whatever it takes to help them with that, Jesus has equipped you to do. What if every choice between judgment and love, every time between, well, I'm in a bind, and mercy, every time between, you should have known better, and grace? A mustard seed, a little bit of yeast, one of our daughters of Christ's life. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And it's here. And it's now. And you not only know the way, but you live hand in hand with the way. And so we'll go to schools. And we will fill backpacks. And we will give shoeboxes to Armenia. And we will find more and more ways to reach out and to be the hands and feet of Christ, because it's not for us to fix, it is for us to recognize and lift up and support what God is doing, because God has a dream and He will not rest until the world knows what you and I know. God's love, grace, and mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.